Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our service today. Hope that you've been having a great week, and we're really looking forward to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us today for the first time or the first time in a long time, we hope that you will feel very warmly welcomed. And if you'd like us to reach out to you at some point in the next week, take a moment to fill out one of those connection cards, either in front of you in the pew or in a welcome packet you would have received, and just put it in the little box in the back, and we will make sure that we reach out to you. If you'd like us to reach out by email, just note that, or by phone, note that, and we just want to be an encouragement any way that we can. We've got a couple of announcements, and then Pastor Josh will come with our opening scripture.
Hope you guys take the opportunity to enjoy the beautiful weather this week. I think tomorrow's supposed to be almost 90 degrees. So, man, summer's coming in hot very quickly. This week, not too much going on, just the regular Tuesday ABVI classes will be going on Tuesday. Nothing going on for the rest of the week, but not this Saturday, but the following, May 11th, there's the ladies' luncheon. It's a great opportunity just to invite the wrapping up of the the school year aspect of the monthly meetings, and they're wrapping those up, and it's a great way to invite some people to come along, come join. It is being catered, so there is a little cost with it, but if you look at the sign-up is full. That does not mean that their spaces are out. We're going to put a new one up coming up soon, but we'd like you guys, if you're interested, invite those to come. Please come. Do not be deterred, because the sign-up looks like there's no space. The following Tuesday, we also have the Baltimore Rescue Mission. We go up there the second Tuesday of every month. And we just are able to minister to the homeless there at the Rescue Mission. And then we have the Senior Luncheon, College or Career, Men's Breakfast. There's a sign up. I do want to make mention of one thing that's not in our bulletin, but it is coming up, that's on the bulletin board. Is the Sunday before Memorial Day, we are having a hymn sing fellowship. There'll be a grill, do a potluck style. Service will be in the fellowship hall area. We'll be able to relax and have a great time together. So there is a sign up there. If you would like to go look, sign up your family. But that is the Sunday of Memorial Day. Start looking ahead for that. Pastor Josh.
Our scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 11, and we will start in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify in mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Our focus for worship today is on our need to think accurately about God's nature.
Please let's bow together for a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless our service, and especially those who are not able to be with us, have joined us in the live stream, that he will really bless them as well. Our Father, we're so grateful for this Lord's Day. And I pray that as we're gathered together and as we meet, that the Word of God would dwell in us very richly. As we sing these wonderful hymns of the faith, I pray that we would think about the rich truths that we're expressing in song. As we think about the scriptures that were just read, the scriptures that will be read later, and the text that will be laid before us as we listen to the preaching of your word, I pray that our hearts would be humble, that our minds would be ready to hear, that we would take the truth and internalize it, and that we would respond however the Spirit of God is pressing us in our hearts to respond to the word. Father, I pray that this time together would be restful, uplifting, strengthening. I pray that our fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ would be very Christ-centered and uplifting. And I pray that you would be with those who can't be here today. Pray that you'll strengthen them. Some are sick and some have traveled. Some are dealing with great burdens. I pray that you would uplift them and help us to remember those who are going through great affliction physically. And we ask for your blessing on this time, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, Anchor Baptist Church and esteemed guests. Welcome to our morning services, both in person and those joining us on live stream. You know, that book of Romans is among the other 65 books of the Bible. It's one of my favorites. Oh, some of you got that. Okay, well, very good. Let's start our song service off this morning by turning to page 68 in the hymnal or following along with me on the screen. Please stand. Let's join our voices together and make a joyful noise. Holy, holy, holy. Speak. I think it's been about 2 years, and I think he's up to verse 8. So, taking time. Very good. Very good lessons going on. Okay, page 63. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. All four verses.
Amen.
page 336. In the process, page 336, my hope is in the Lord. Second reading of Scripture, which finds us in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 13. And we'll begin reading verse 1 at the beginning through verse 9. Follow along with me. Verse 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Scripture. Next song, page 463 in your hymnal, or follow along. I'm going to ask you to stand, because at the end of the second verse, we're going to do our meet and greet. So at the end of the second verse, at the end of the second chorus, turn around, greet somebody in the pew or behind you, in front of you, and let's see if we can keep this down to a quiet roar. All right, sing out. Now we're going to go to the blue book right in front of you, page 105, page 105, and on this one we'll also sing the last verse a cappella. So, for me to live is Christ.
Thank you.
Beautiful song, is it not? Our children who are junior church age can be dismissed to the back with some help from a parent. And the rest of you, I'd want to ask you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And we have been working our way through the book of Luke for quite some time now. This is, I believe, the 74th sermon in the book of Luke as we're working our way through it. And Jesus is in the middle of several conversations that are going on. And as we see Jesus talking to these people and we see the different things that Jesus has to say, there are some individuals there in that group who come to Jesus with some devastating news. And so I'd like to invite you to look with me at this text. We're going to read what it says, and we're going to see how Jesus responds to these people as they bring to him what is terrible, terrible, tragic, devastating news. Luke chapter 13, verse number 1 says the following. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. And said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? He answering said to him, Lord, let it alone this year, also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after thou shalt cut it down. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to understand how Jesus takes this tragedy and how he shows us that tragedy should cause us to see God clearly. Let's pray. Father, as we open up the word of God, I pray that the Spirit would move in our midst. He would take these truths and impress them upon our hearts. Help us to recognize the great tragedies of life and how you use them to cause us to think about eternity, to cause us to think about life in a very simple, yet in the most important manner. I pray that as we work our way through this text of scripture and we see what Jesus said and we see how the people responded and we see the intent of this parable, I pray that we will see God as he is, a God who is glorious and a God who is holy and a God who is righteous and a God who is just. We'd also see that he's a God who extends mercy. And his mercies are true and available if we will turn to him as he extends such mercy. And so I pray that you will take the word and use it to accomplish your purpose in our hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. The text in front of us is a fascinating passage. I think that if we had been sitting there with Jesus and this question had been brought to us, the way that we would have responded would have been radically different than the way that Jesus would have responded. I'll just tell you how I'm inclined to think about things when something like this happens. The first thing I would say is, that's tragic. And then I would begin to try to figure out a way to try to comfort the person who had been bringing it to my attention, because I know that they have brought it to my attention because it's heavy on their heart. It's something that's bothering them. It's troubling them. I would try to give answers to the extent that I could. And I think that's exactly what you'd probably do too. But that is not the way that Jesus handled this conversation. Now, it's important for us to recognize that Jesus handles it the way that he does, because he is in the flow of several different things that he has said before and some things that he's about to say. For instance, Jesus has been very clear that the kingdom of God is coming, and he's warning them that the Lord Jesus is going to return at a point in time and they need to be ready for that return. But Jesus uses this moment not to comfort, but actually to warn. But that's not all that he does. And I want us to see the full extent of what Jesus is doing and to see how it applies to us as we sit here this morning. So, first of all, a summary statement of what's in front of us. God used tragedies, this tragedy, to confront complacency and to call us, and in this case, these people, to think correctly about him and ourselves. He took tragedy, and tragedy is something that every person in this room experiences, lives through, rubs shoulders with people, certainly in a time where we have so much communication available, social media, immediate access to the news. We know right away when tragic things are happening. In fact, far more things than we can even begin to comprehend. People in generations before us would have never had to carry the level of burdens that we do today because of things like social media that just give us access to every tragedy all over the world instantaneously. But God uses tragedies to confront complacency and to call us to think correctly about ourselves and about Him. What does He want us to do? He wants us to obey Him when our mind has been cleared up to think about Him correctly. And so the first thing I want you to notice in this text in front of us is a confrontation. The sobering events that these people live through should cause us to ask uncomfortable but necessary questions. Now, nobody in this room wants to hear the question, do you know for sure that you're ready to meet God when you die? But every person in this room needs to have the right answer to that question. And nobody wants to think about death. Nobody wants to think about sorrow. No one wants to think about tragedy. No one wants to think about hardship. But we live in a fallen world. And one of the great needs of a pastor is to open up the Word of God and to not just help you through the good times, but to prepare you for the dark times, the heavy times, the burdensome times. And there's no way that you can be better prepared for those things than to know who God is and to know how God can use tragedy to accomplish good and how God uses all circumstances ultimately for His glory. That is the intent of these verses. Jesus confronts the people when they witness something that is very difficult to make sense of. Notice what it says in verse number one. There were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now pause for a moment. This is the same Pilate that Jesus is going to stand before, and he's going to look at Jesus, and Jesus is going to talk about truth, and he's going to say, what is truth? Same guy. The same guy who went out in front of the people and he said, I find no fault in this man. They said, crucify him. And he says, all right, I've washed my hands of this. His blood is on your hands. They said, his blood be on us and our children. Same guy. He was obviously a person who didn't think very well of the justice system. He was a person who abused his authority. And here's an example. We have people going into the temple, offering sacrifices. And for whatever reason, Pilate decides to make an example of them. And as they are offering their sacrifices, he kills them. He slaughters these people. And it's a grave injustice. And these people come to Jesus and they're like, did you hear about this? And Jesus is like, yeah. Do you think that these people were worse than everybody else in Jerusalem? They're like, well, that wasn't what I thought he'd ask me. That wasn't what I thought he'd say to me. Think about it this way. God uses shocking circumstances. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, what terrible thing did these people do to deserve such a tragic death? He didn't say that. He didn't say, why did God allow this? He didn't say, how can God be good if he allows things like that to occur? He didn't say, why did he cause this? He didn't say, is God really in control if terrible things like this happen? You know, we think about it this way. We think that every question is a fair and unbiased question, but that's just really not the case. There are some questions that are actually not productive. You know, there are some questions that you can't answer. You know why you can't answer? Because God never gave us the answer for those things. There are some questions that people ask because they're feeling the heat of that moment and they want to think about something else. So they're kind of diversion tactics. There are a lot of questions people ask that we'd say they're kind of loaded questions. It's almost like there's this presupposed thing that I have in my mind and I'm asking this question because I want to get you. I mean, that is what a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees did to Jesus. They asked a lot of these loaded questions. But Jesus didn't go to any of those unproductive questions. He went to the question that nobody wanted to ask, but everyone needs to be ready to face. He asked the right question that really gets to the heart of how people think. When there's human injustice like this, and there are natural disasters like he mentions in verse number four. He says, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? He just asked the question. Verse number 4, those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Why did Jesus ask those questions? Well, the reason Jesus asked those questions is because he wanted them to think about eternity. He wanted them to recognize that whether you die with a tower crashing on you, or you die in a car accident, or you die in your sleep when you're 98 years old, it does not matter the circumstances. What matters most is, are you ready to meet God? That's what matters the most. And so Jesus is saying, listen, God doesn't give the most horrific death to the worst people and the smoothest death to the people that are really good. And that's how we'll know if they were really bad or really good. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you don't know how you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die, but you know it's going to happen. And you need to be ready to meet God. And the fact that you can talk about this story, and the fact that you're asking me these questions, and the fact that I'm communicating to you, and the fact that you've not yet taken serious what I've said, is an indication that the hand of God is mercifully reaching out to you, and he's calling you to himself, but you are refusing. That's what he's saying. And he says, you better take seriously this opportunity. That is the sense of the verse in front of us. He is supplying a pressing answer by saying in verse 3, I tell you, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. What is Jesus doing here? He's confronting what is natural in everybody. We are naturally complacent. I mean, the simple fact, and we've all experienced this in our lives. We go through a series of circumstances where we establish these patterns that we know are bad. We know they're not good. And then we go to the doctor and the doctor checks our blood pressure. In fact, I recently had an experience like this. And your doctor goes, well, you've got some problems here. We're checking some of your blood sugar level. And we're looking at your blood pressure. And we've checked out all these things. You know, we've determined you need to make some life changes, young man. Not so young man, whatever. Young lady. You need to make some life changes. We're going to have to put you on medication. You're going to have to change what you eat. You're going to have to start exercising more. You're going to have to start thinking about the way that you're living. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm in trouble. I got to start doing this. So for the next couple of weeks, we're like very disciplined because we don't want to go on medication. And we're very disciplined because we don't want to have to go to the doctor and, you know, have the same thing told to us again. And we try really, really hard. But then after a while, we start feeling good. And we're just, guess what? The next time we go to the doctor, the same thing happens. And why is that? Because we're naturally complacent. Something wakes us up and all of a sudden we're like, oh yeah, I need to stop doing that. Start doing that. I need to make some changes. But you know, we do it in our spiritual lives too. People get an opportunity to hear the gospel and they go, oh, that's really good. I need that. Maybe next time. Maybe next time. Something tragic happens around them. It shakes them for a few weeks, a month or two. And then all of a sudden, guess what? Forget about it. We are naturally complacent to our greatest needs. We are concerned about what's right in front of us. And it's the mercy and the grace of God that brings it to our attention periodically. And he does it through all kinds of different circumstances. He does it when we get caught because of something we've been doing. He does it when we experience some hard consequence. He does it when something around us happens that shakes us and makes us realize, you know, I'm frail, I'm weak, my life is short, I better start thinking about eternity. That's what he does. It is the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God that allows that to get your attention before it's you. That's really what's going on here. We naturally start with the wrong assumptions. In these people's mind, God gives ease to those who are good and God gives hardship to those who are bad. What does the Bible say? There's none righteous. Nobody. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all together becoming profitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And so what God really says is we're all sinners. We're all broken. We're all undone. We all need the gospel. And we start with this assumption there's good and there's bad. And he says, all come short of the glory of God. We naturally ask unproductive questions. We go down these rabbit holes and God says, why won't you ask the most important question? Because that one's answered. And that one matters because you know what? You're going to stand before me one day. God in his mercy confronts us. And our complacency and works in us for our good. Ephesians 2:3. I love what Paul says here. He says, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, when he says that, he's saying, we just lived like God doesn't exist. Now, why did we do that? Well, because that's what we knew. And everybody around us, that's what they knew. And so we are moving down the stream of past, of least resistance. I think it was Charles Spurgeon, he gave this illustration. He said, if you're watching a fish swim upstream, you know it's alive. Why is that? Because it takes a living fish to swim against the stream. And so when people just live like an unbeliever, guess what? Everybody's moving the same direction. And what does the Bible say? It says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. What's his point? That's the way the world's moving. But in these verses, it says, but God. I'd like to say it with a little more passionate, but God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace we're saved. Now listen, it's not just that he went to the cross for us. It's not that just that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. There's another piece to this. He did it for us, but we have to believe on it. We have to accept the gift. We have to respond to the gospel. And so it's not just that Jesus goes to the cross and he dies for our sins and he rises from the dead, but he also worked personally in our lives to draw us to himself and to convince us and convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment and to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's what God, who is rich in mercy, means. He did it for us and he brought us to it. And so when we trusted Christ, that was the result of God confronting us. Nobody in this room is a Christian unless God has confronted you. And just because he's confronted you doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to respond to the message. You have to personally trust in the finished work of Christ. So the first thing we see in these verses is confrontation. He uses the challenging situations around him to draw these people to consider the most important question. Truth number two, the word I want you to remember is simplicity. Such a simple word, right? Simplicity. These questions should simplify how we look at life. Now, one of the things that I experience when I am studying a passage of scripture for a sermon is I pull out my Logos Bible program. And Logos, I think I have like 3,000 books in this thing, okay? And so like I put in the text of scripture and it gives me this like long list of commentaries and articles and all kinds of stuff. And I'll sit there and I'll start combing through all this data, all this material, and I'll read and I'll read and I'll read and I'll read and I'll read. And at some point my brain just gets fried. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You're studying for a research paper. We got some kids here coming to the end of the school year. I know my kids are writing their research papers. I think one of my kids is writing on the Eastern Front in Europe, World War II. He's done a lot of cool reading about that. But you get this information overload and all of a sudden you can't think because your mind is just like boom everywhere. And you know, that's the way life is sometimes. You know what we need? We need God to say, hold on. Think about one thing. Think about one thing. Simplify. And so sometimes what I'll do is I'll turn off my computer and I just pull up my Bible and I just read it straight out of the text and start writing down things on paper. You know why? Because it simplifies it. Simplifies it. And so God in his mercy, sometimes he takes a situation that all of a sudden it breaks the routine. It takes us away from what we do every single day. We get up at the same morning. We go to bed at the same time. We eat the same thing for breakfast. We sit in the same classes day by day. We go to the same desk and we do our work. We are so methodical what we do day in and day out. And some of us are more methodical than others, okay? And that being methodical ends up lulling us into complacency. We don't think about the most important things. And so what does God do? He confronts us. And so what does Jesus say in verse 5? He says, except you repent. He says it twice. Your thinking has to change. Another way to put it is, you've been lulled into complacency. Here you're standing in front of the Messiah. You've heard me preach. You've heard me teach. You have the prophets. You've seen the miracles. I'm going to the cross and you're missing it all. That's what he's saying. You've got to repent. You've got to turn to God. You've got to be shaken out of your complacency. He confronts how we think. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. He writes, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. Did you know this is what parents do sometimes with their kids? Not just when they're little, even when they're older. It's sometimes what a pastor does with people in the congregation. It's sometimes what we do with a friend who's not saved. It's sometimes what we do with a believer who is kind of gotten off track and they've become backslidden and they're not where they need to be. And what does it say? It says, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. In other words, the way that they think and the direction of their life, it's not just sinful, it's destructive, it's hurting them. It's hurting their life and the life of the people around them. And so patiently, with control and restraint, teach and teach and teach and teach and take the opportunities God gives you to plant those seeds. And he says, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What's he saying there? When you're patient and you're faithful, God takes the word and he gets to the heart. And he does it. You can't do it. I can't do it. If you've ever dealt with a situation that was long and trying, there was a point in that experience where you recognized, I can't make this change. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. I probably should have thought that way when I started. Okay. But we're all the same stuff. We can't make people change. But what we can do is give the word. And God uses the word to change the heart. And God uses the patience of his children. And he lifts them up so they'll be patient. Sometimes he convicts them when they're not patient. But what's the point? The point is this. God wants to simplify how people think. So their mind that is racing in all these directions that are unproductive and even destructive can be fixed on what is true and what is most necessary. That's what he does. He says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive at his will. What does Satan do? He controls people who are thinking, who are basically embracing lies. They are following the course of this world. Why? Because they believe lies. And so God confronts us. He calls us to humbly submit our thinking to him. And so two simple questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Such simple questions. Can you answer those questions from the Word of God? Do you recognize that you are not an animal or a machine, but you are created in the image of God? You're here because God puts you here and he loves you and he wants you to do something in this world and he wants you to spend eternity with him. Do you realize that unless you turn to God and place your faith in what Christ has done for you on that cross, your ultimate destination is not heaven, but eternal destruction? We need to know how to answer these questions. And the fact is, God in his great love for us has answered all of them. He tells us he loves us. He tells us he's designed for us to live here and then to enjoy him forever. And he has provided salvation through Christ. And so Jesus takes this moment to confront and to simplify. These people needed to be concerned about one thing. Are they ready to meet God? By the way, isn't that exactly what Jesus was teaching before they said, hey, did you hear about that? That's exactly what he's teaching. In other words, they interrupted his train of thought and he took the moment to pick up where he left off. And he used the interruption to drive home the point of what he was saying. Truth number three, it provides balance. A healthy view of life should give us a balanced view of God. And verses 6 through 9 are fascinating. The two questions I want us to ponder as we dig into these verses for just a moment. The first question is, what is God like? To whom can you compare him? Now, I think the way that we answer that question is often a false characterization. We say God is like, and we say that not because the Bible teaches it, but because that's what we want him to be like. That's what we feel he should be like. What does the Bible say? And so in verses 6 through 9, Jesus gives this parable. And I love this parable because it's about a fig tree. How many of you grow figs in here? I know we got some. We got some fig tree growers here. Okay, I have a couple fig trees in my yard. Well, some of them I'd call them sticks that are growing now, that were cut off of a tree. All right, they're now growing, and that's actually important to the understanding of this parable. In verse number six, he says, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard." Now, how do you plant a fig tree? Do you take a fig and stick it in the ground? Well, that's really not how you plant them. You go to someone who has a tree and you cut the branch off of the tree. In fact, if you want to do the easy way, then what you do is you take a branch and you lay it down in the dirt and then you cover it up with leaves. And you just let it sit there for a couple months. And when you come back and you pull away the leaves, guess what you'll find? A whole bunch of roots growing out of that stick. Cut it off and stick it in the ground. Now, this is what Jesus was saying. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon. Does that make sense to everybody? If you plant the fig tree, you want to eat fruit, right? It makes sense. Now, why he planted it in a vineyard, that's the question in my mind. Moving on. Then said he to, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Whew. I could feel what this guy's feeling right now. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none." Now, the fact that he uses the term 3 years actually is significant in two ways. It's significant in one way because Jesus is describing what's going on in the nation right now. For 3 solid years, he has been preaching and teaching and performing miracles, and he's been giving them an opportunity to embrace the Messiah. 3 solid years. But there's also a parallel if you're planting a fig tree. The truth is, if you take that stick and you plant it in the ground this summer, you're not getting any figs. And nobody should be surprised you're not getting figs, because all you're getting is the root system going down and you're going to get some leaves. And then during the winter, it's going to go dormant. It's going to come back the next year. You're going to get some more leaves and you might get a couple little figs, but it isn't going to be anything to speak of. But year number 3, you expect to go out and get you some figs. Why is that? Because the tree is at a point where it should be matured enough to produce fruit. And so when this guy comes in the 3rd year and he finds no fruit, he's saying, there's something wrong with the tree here. It needs to go. "Behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said, "Lord, let it alone this year also." By the way, this is not the way that I garden. If it's there, I'm pulling it out and it's not doing anything. This vine, this guy working the land, he says, no. Please, let's give it one more year. Let's give it a little more time. Let me dig around it. Let me put fertilizer. That's what I mean, put dung in there so that it can be nutrient rich. Let's water it and let's see if we can get some fruit out of this tree. Give it a little bit of time. That's what he says. If it bears fruit, well. If not, after thou shalt cut it down. You say, why did he do that? Why did he say that? Well, we see this balance between expecting fruit and one more extension of patience. That's really what's being expressed in this parable. The parable was a simple illustration that the people understood. You plant a fig tree in the 1st year, you're not getting any fruit. You plant it in the 2nd year, maybe something a little bit. For the 3rd year, you're supposed to be getting the harvest. For 3 years, Jesus presented himself to the people, and the nation as a whole rejected him. How many disciples did Jesus have after the resurrection? Did he have thousands? Nope. How many disciples did he have after the cross? They were all gone. How many people went to the empty tomb? A couple of ladies, Peter, John. That's it. How many people were in the upper room hiding? Well, one of them had died. That was Judas. So there were 10 because Thomas wasn't there. And when Thomas comes back, he says, "I don't believe. If I can touch his hands and thrust my hand in his side, then I'll believe, but I don't believe." Jesus isn't starting this radical movement at this moment, is he? The fact is, as a whole, the people rejected Jesus. In fact, at Pentecost, when you think about 3,000 people being saved, that seems like an absolutely amazing thing. Until you realize there were probably 1 million people in Jerusalem at that time. Doesn't seem like a lot of people now, does it? The fact is, they were the barren fig tree. The nation was barren. They were a generation who had rejected so much opportunity. And you know what these verses are saying? These verses are saying God has every right to step in and say, it's over. But he says, I'm going to give them a little more time. That's what he's saying. In other words, we see the balance of God's perfections in these verses. And this is, you read the Bible and you know what you see? You see over and over this thing where God is about to pour out his judgment and somebody intercedes and says, give him a little more time. And he says, all right. Think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham says, if there's just 50 righteous in that city, will you spare it? He says, sure. By the end of it, he said, 10. 10, just 10 people. In a very wicked city. And God says, if there's 10 people, I'll spare it. Think about Jonah when he's going to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew God is patient. He knew that God is merciful. And when Jonah preaches, he doesn't say, you need to repent and God will show mercy on you. He didn't say that. He says, God's going to destroy the city. God's going to destroy the city. God's going to destroy the city. He didn't say, maybe God will have mercy. He didn't want God to have mercy. And the people turned to God. And when the people turned to God, Jonah's sitting there on the hillside pouting, going, I knew you were a merciful God. How dare you show such mercy to these people? That's why I didn't want to go. That's why I wanted to die in the fish. I knew you're a merciful God. God's perfections are perfectly balanced. Far better than yours. Well, we aren't perfections, that's for sure. Our character isn't balanced. The fact is we blow up at things we shouldn't blow up at. And we're complacent about things we should be seriously disturbed by. In Exodus 34, verse 6, he says, he is the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You go, whoa, is he mercy or is he by no means going to clear the guilty? He's both. God extends mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And when people harden themselves against it, there comes a day where he says, you cross the line. And if somebody says, give him one more chance, you know what he often does? Give him another chance. Moses did this many times with the nation of Israel. He interceded on their behalf. You know what God did? He withheld his judgment over and over and over again. You know, when you pray for a lost person, do you know what you're doing? You are asking God to give him a little more time. Give him a little more opportunity. Extend that hand of mercy. And you know what God does? He does it. But he doesn't do it forever. Romans 11, this is the text we open with. Behold, there the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness and severity. What an amazing statement. He talks about how the nation of Israel rejected God and they were laid to the side and the Gentiles were grafted into that vine. And then he says, if those who were cut off humble themselves, repent, and believe, they can be grafted in again. What is that? God's justice and God's mercy. Later in the chapter, Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You see the balance? Jesus shows us the kind of God that we serve. And he takes these kinds of circumstances that draw our attention, confront us, and simplify everything. And they say, you need to see the balance of God's nature. I mentioned this passage, Psalm 145, this past Wednesday, as we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to hear what it says. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and thy wondrous works. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The Lord upholdeth all that fall down. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And he is nigh unto all that call upon him. You say, is he great? Is he transcendent? Or is he compassionate? It's not or, folks. It's both. The fact is, we see both sides of who our great God is. He is both holy and righteous, and he is gracious and merciful. He is angry against sin, yet he is slow to anger. He is transcendent, yet he opens his hand and satisfies the needy. He is sovereign, yet he is restrained. That's the God that we serve. And when we see terrible things happen, you know what we're able to do? Pause, simplify life, and see God as he is. That is an opportunity for every person who comes in contact with such things to ask those very important questions that they're not asking themselves because they've been lulled into complacency. The last word I want you to hear is the word implication. We need to act on what we have seen in the scriptures. We need to take the scriptures and how they're revealing who God is seriously. We need to see him as he is and respond humbly to him as he is. And so if there is someone in our midst, it could be on the live stream, it could be somebody in this room, that you would have to honestly say, I'm complacent. I have been lulled into complacency. I'm not taking seriously the things of the Lord. I am not ready for Christ's return. I am not ready to die. I am not ready to meet God. The truth is, I'm living my life as if God doesn't exist and as if none of this matters. I tell you, wake up. His mercy is warning you. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, he says, how long, ye simple, will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. He says, I've called and you refused, and stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set at naught all my counsels. When your fear cometh as desolation, then shall they call on me and I will not answer. They shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. It's a dangerous thing to ignore God's warnings. It's a dangerous thing to assume that God's just going to give you another day. He's going to give you another week, another month, another year, another decade. It's a dangerous thing. Why? Because you have no guarantee of such things. You must take these things serious now. Proverbs 29 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed. And this is the part that really should sober us, without remedy. There are some things you can't put back together. There are some things you can't fix. You can't go back and relive your life and say, God, I understand I should have called on the Lord and asked you to save me. And so I want to go do it now, you know, retrospectively. You can't do that. Now is the time. But there might be people in this room that complacency is not really your issue. You're broken. What I mean by broken is you feel like you're worthless. You feel like God doesn't love you. You feel like you failed so many times you can't get back up. You see other Christians that feel the way? Yeah, a lot of them. Some of the greatest Christians, some of the people that have handled the word of God with such care and such reverence, have found themselves in very low places. I mentioned Charles Spurgeon. You know, Charles Spurgeon was a man who was very prone to introspection. He's a man who is very broken by his sin. And the simple fact is that there are times that we in the Christian life, we sure understand God's holiness, but we don't understand his comfort. And we don't understand his kindness, and we don't understand his mercy. And it's not because it isn't there. It's because we don't see it there. There's a lot that is out there and true, but we don't see it at the time. And it factors into how we feel and how we process our circumstances. And so to those who are broken, be comforted by his kindness and flee to him. And Isaiah 42, verse 3, I love this verse. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. You know what a bruised reed is? It's a stick that's been damaged. And it's been bent and bent and bent and bent. And it's like on the verge of just snapping. He doesn't walk up and say, huh, you look like you're really struggling. Pop. That's not what he does. A smoking flax is like this candle. And it's just like, it's like the last little bit of wick is there. And it's just barely, barely there. He doesn't go, it's gone. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he is a compassionate God. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. I read this morning. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear and trust in the Lord. You know, when you're in a horrible pit, you don't feel like you can get out of it. And the truth is you can't if you're the only factor. But in those moments, what does he say? I waited and he inclined and he brought me up and he set me on a rock. That's what God did for David. By the way, next Sunday, this is a little bit of a spoiler alert. We're going to look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is a really dark psalm, but we're not going to end in Psalm 38. Because Psalm 38 tells you where David was until Psalm 40. To the unbeliever, he says, repent and believe today. In Acts 3:19, he says, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. To the believer, he says, be sober, walk by faith, labor in love, rest in his promises, find comfort in him. 1 Thessalonians 5, let us who sleep, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as also you do. That's what we should do this morning as we think about these truths. May God help the tragedies of life that we encounter, and all of us do, to accomplish great good in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Before we close in prayer, there may be somebody in our midst who you recognize today, or maybe you've recognized this for a while, but you've never been willing to face this. That in fact, you are a sinner who's never turned to Christ and asked him to save you and trusted in his finished work. And this message was an example of God's mercy. It's exactly what it was. And today you need to turn to Christ and trust him as your Savior. Is there anybody, I'm the only one looking, who'd raise your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I need to trust Christ. Anybody like that? You might say, I'm not raising my hand, but I need to. Okay? Walk through that door, shake my hand and say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. I'll sit down with you after the service, after everybody's kind of moved out. Sit down, take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Maybe you need to set up an appointment this week. Do that. Don't hesitate. This is the most important question you could ever be asked. You need to know how to answer. There might be a believer here this morning who the fact is you've been the complacent one. You are saved, but you're not living like you should. There might be a believer here, you feel like you are broken and you can't get back up. This text tells you exactly how to respond. Come to God. Turn to him. Get where you need to be. He's there extending his hand, but it's not forever. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. May you take the word of God and use it. Press it on us. If we need to be convicted, may we not leave this place with a free conscience. But may we be troubled so that we will turn to you and find peace and rest for our souls in Christ's finished work and the comfort available to us as your people. And Father, for those who may be broken and wearied and they feel as if they cannot get back up and life has beat them down, may they see the great balance of who you are. May they see your compassion and your mercy and your hand extended to them. And may they grasp that hand and allow you to lift them up and set them on the rock. I pray that you will take the word of God and use it for your glory. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please, let's take our hymn books out and turn to hymn 289. Hymn 289, Hallelujah, What a Savior. I want to encourage you, when we sing this song, don't hold back. Sing it with passion. Sing it with a mind that has been just focused on the truth for the last half a service. And let's sing this song out with passion to our God. He is a great Savior. Let's stand and we'll sing these verses. They're short, but we'll move through them all. Man of sorrows, what a name!
For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior.
Song. Brother Tim Brock, can you please close us in prayer? And hope that we'll see many of you tonight as we will have our evening service. Also, we'll have fellowship afterwards, and it's always a great time. It's going to feel like summer tonight, so just beware. It's going to feel like summer.
Father in heaven, I love you so much. You are a great God and a great Savior. You tell us in your word that if my people will humble themselves and will pray and will seek my face, then you will hear from heaven and you will forgive us our sins and you will heal their land. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for your death, burial, and your resurrection. We thank you that you're alive and pleading our case before a holy God. We thank you for the beauty of the day, and it's been good to be here today. Thank you, Lord. Love you. In Jesus' name, amen.